Well, greetings, friends. How could you not be awake after that wonderful music? Now, we played that at the Feast of Trumpets in Eureka. It was very inspiring. And I listened to it this morning. So I'm doubly pumped. Now, God has blessed us with being able to observe the Feast of Tabernacles, and we get to experience, at least in a small way, have a little foretaste of what that world will be like. It's a time when there's abundance. There will be abundance everywhere. I guess that second tithe really comes in handy, doesn't it? To have a little more abundance than we usually do. But more than this world, it's going to be a time of peace, a world without war. No one will be starving. No one will be eking out a living or just slaving away to live, to survive. And the feast, yes, is a wonderful, wonderful time. As I said, a symbolic foretaste of what is to come. And it's a world. That millennial world is a world for those who live beyond the church age and on into the kingdom, living under that 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ and those saints that are with him. And we're very blessed to have a taste of that world now. Yet for nearly everyone here, with perhaps the exception of a few small children, we're not going to be there as humans. If you're going to be in the kingdom, you're going to be a spirit. So it's interesting that we get at least a little bit of a taste of what that world will be like now. But if you're going to be there, you're going to be a resurrected saint. There's no middle ground. It's either that or nothing. This is our time. Right now, this is our chance, our opportunity, our gift to be able to participate and to be in God's kingdom. Exactly how all these things work out, well, that's not quite so clear. I'm going to read a passage here from 1 Corinthians 13:9, and for this verse, I'm going to be using the New Living Translation. In the last year, I've started doing that. I've started switching translations and using different ones. It's because people become what I call scripture deaf. You know, I've heard it so many times. You hear the first couple of words, and then you fall asleep. 1 Corinthians 13:9 from the New Living Translation. Now, our knowledge is partial and incomplete. And even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. And down a couple of verses, the beginning of verse 12, in the King James Version at least, it says, "For now we see through a glass darkly." We just barely see what's out there. What we do see, what we do understand, are only some things now in this church age. But the times that lie ahead, note the millennium, the time this feast pictures, that's not quite so clear. It's interesting what Mike was talking about earlier. I was hoping he wouldn't throw out the white pages. I guess that is actually what will happen. Most of them be gone. But when you get beyond the millennium, during the time of the white throne judgment, well, that we see even with less clarity than we do the things in the church age and the things in the millennium. I mean, you start talking about beyond the white throne judgment, then that's almost incomprehensible. We just don't understand all that much. And that's okay. Our focus needs to be on the kingdom. It needs to be on how we can be in that kingdom. Our focus should be on what we need to do, what we need to have take place to ensure that we're going to be there as spirits and enjoy it with Jesus Christ. We have this promise from the Almighty, Revelation 21, verse 7. Revelation 21, 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. I know it's difficult for the ladies to think of themselves as God's sons, but just think how hard it is for the men to think of themselves as brides. Anyway, that scripture is very encouraging and gives us a glimpse of what God intends for our destiny. He teaches us that we need to overcome. Now, we get that. But what is it to overcome? And exactly what is it that we need to overcome? Now, that's something, I don't think it's exclusive to me, but it's something that's always been perhaps a little bit mysterious, a little bit enigmatic. You hear people say, well, you need to overcome sin. Well, that's true, I suppose. Overcoming is just something that isn't as clear as I think it should be. And once we discover what it is that we need to overcome, we still have to find out a way to be able to do it. How do you do it? How do you overcome? Now, so often when you give messages, people will say, well, that's great. You're telling me what, but how? You guys are long on what and short on how. Well, I'm going to try to address that today. And I almost never give out my sermon titles. But so today is a red letter day. Mark your calendar. Because here it comes. The title is, And They Overcame. And then the little byline is, How Do We Successfully Overcome and Join Jesus in the Kingdom of God? And they overcame. Now to begin, I'm going to talk about just take a little peek at the promises, seven promises in Revelation regarding overcoming. And we'll begin in Revelation 2. Revelation 2, and the first verse, the beginning of the first verse says, To the angel of the church of Ephesus write. And then I'm going to skip that and drop down to verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. That's a pretty nice promise. Let's go on down to verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, and then skip down to verse 11, He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Well, that's another pretty wonderful promise. Revelation 2:12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos, write. Verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on a stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. To receive a special name on a stone. Revelation 2:18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write. Verse 26. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I shall give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they shall be dashed to pieces like a potter's vessel, like potter's vessels. As I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Again, these are wonderful promises. Chapter 3, verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Next, Revelation 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, He who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. I guess that's what happens to the bride, right? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, I don't know if you've noticed by now, or if you haven't, that we haven't read anything that gives even a clue regarding what it is we are to overcome. We're told to do it. He who overcomes is going to have this wonderful reward, but there's no clue in there about overcome what? What is it? Of course, there in each of the messages, there are certainly admonitions, but all the messages are different. They're different things, but no real clues about specifically what it is that we need to overcome, at least not yet. Let's continue. Revelation 3:14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, there's something different in this last message, isn't there? We're finally given a clue. Doesn't matter how slight it is, but we're given a clue about overcoming. Jesus said, As I also overcame. Jesus, it's clear that Jesus did overcome. And of course, he didn't overcome sin the way that we have to. So he was sinless. He resisted and fought against it. But we need to overcome just as he did. And when you look at this, you begin to realize that this is like a little bit of a treasure hunt. You get a little bit of a clue here and a little bit of a clue there, and you have to keep digging to find the way, to find out what it is we are to overcome and how to do it. But at least now we have what I think is a pretty solid clue. We have to overcome as Jesus overcame. What did Jesus overcome? Well, I have an answer. I suppose if we had more time, we could lead into this a little bit more, but I'm going to go right to an answer here. And I'm going to use, again, the New Living Translation. Luke 22, verse 41. Luke 22, verse 41. This is talking about the garden just before the crucifixion. He walked away about a stone's throw and knelt and down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently, and he was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. He was under a lot of stress. During the greatest trial in the life of Jesus Christ, he asked the Father to remove the suffering that he was about to endure to carry out the plan of salvation. He's asking to be relieved of this responsibility. He was about to be tortured. He was about to be tormented. He was going to be humiliated. Crucified as a criminal. Imagine the public humiliation of such a thing. He'd be ridiculed and spat on. The crucifixion was not a pretty thing. And here we are on the very eve of the event he was born to accomplish, to set salvation in order. And he's asking, please take this away from me. I don't want to do this. He overcame his human desire. He didn't give in to what he wanted. He suppressed his will to the will of the Father. And it was tough. He was sweating blood. What a fantastic, selfless example. He was giving himself for the benefit of others. There just isn't any greater love than that. Now, it's a little frightening to come to understand that we need to overcome just as he did. Did you ever think you're going to be crucified? How can we possibly overcome like he did? Now, the riddle of what it is we are to overcome, I think, is a little clearer. It's been solved. But how? How do we do it? Well, we need to look somewhere else for that answer. I'd like you to turn to Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verse 11. This is a very powerful passage. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death. Here we've got three things that they're talking about that the saints did to overcome. To overcome Satan, to overcome sin, to overcome a world that's ruled by evil spirits. What are they? The blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and not loving our lives to death. Okay, well, that's great, but what do these things mean? Let's just look at it a little bit more closely. At one level, it's not too difficult to understand what it is to overcome by the blood of the Lamb. In Hebrews 9, verse 22, it says, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That's pretty clear. Someone has to die to pay the penalty of sin. Blood must be shed. There's just no other way. And why is that? Let's go back to Leviticus 17. Leviticus 17 and in verse 11. Leviticus 17, 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Now, Jesus gave up his life. His life was in the blood. Now, fortunately for us, we have the same promise given by Peter on the day of Pentecost. We have the same thing that he said to those that realized they were guilty of killing the Messiah. They had his blood on their hands. And what did he say to them? Acts 2. Let's start at verse 37. Acts 2, verse 37. Let's go back to verse 36. Acts 2, 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were desperate. They knew they were guilty and responsible for the death of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Thank God. When you accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to cover your sins, that's overcoming by the blood of the Lamb. That's how you do it. You overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Yet, as I mentioned earlier, there's still a little bit more, isn't there? What about the word of our testimony? Let's go to Matthew 10. This is perhaps a little simpler than it might sound. Matthew 10, verse 32. "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Are you afraid to acknowledge that you accept Jesus Christ? Let me read this same passage from the New Living Translation. "Everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But everyone who denies me here on earth, I will also deny before my Father in heaven." Now, what is the word of your testimony? Many of you might remember an old, well, this goes back a long way, this old movie, Chariots of Fire, 1981. Long time ago, boy. There was this one scene in this movie where an Olympic athlete tried to encourage Eric Little. Eric Little was the guy who was having all the trouble because he refused to run on what he thought was the Sabbath. And he was taking a beating in the press, getting a lot of pressure politically from the royals. And he was English, or under the authority of the English. And he was just having a hard time. Anyway, he went to run this race, and this Olympic athlete walked up to him and handed him a piece of paper. And he opened it, and it was very moving. It was just a blurb a passage taken from 1 Samuel 2:30, the last part of that verse. It says, "Those who honor me, I will honor." The confession of our faith is very important to God. We cannot be ashamed of Him. We should be glad. We should be thankful, you know, down to our very toes. If we're not ashamed of Him, He's not going to be ashamed of us. You want Him to acknowledge you openly before the Father? Then you need to have that same spirit in acknowledging Him. What about this third thing, not loving our lives unto death? Well, it's not too difficult to figure that out. The perspective of most people is, well, that means, you know, we're going to be in trouble and we're going to be martyred. And I agree with that, but maybe not quite in the way that you think of. Not in the way you think. I'd like to turn to a passage in Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus said, 16:24, Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Very familiar passage. And I know when we read that, it's easy to take a step back and think that our personal trials and the things that we have to deal with are unique to us. And we commiserate with one another about the difficulties we have in this life. Yet is this passage really speaking of our personal trials and burdens that are unique to us? The Greek word storos is translated cross in many Bibles, probably the one that you're using. Take up your cross and follow me. That word cross is storos. It literally means a stake or a post. But more importantly, what does it mean by implication? It's an instrument of capital punishment. I'm going to read something from the Complete Jewish Bible that I think makes this a little bit clearer. Matthew 16:24 from the Complete Jewish Bible. "If anyone wants to come after me, let him say no to himself, take up his execution stake, and keep following me." Remember I said you're going to be crucified? That's what this is talking about. You know, brethren, the old person in us, the old man, the old woman, does not want to die. It doesn't want to give up. It doesn't want to be crucified. Now, why did Jesus snap at Peter and say, "Get behind me, Satan," when he told him he's not going to allow this to happen to him? Because he didn't want to get in a frame of mind of thinking that he would not yield to God's will. He didn't want to give in to that self. The old man, the old woman in us does not want to give up their life. Now, why do you think it's such a struggle for all the things that we go through? You know, like Jesus, we have to willingly walk the walk that he did, and we too must deny ourselves, and in doing so, we're going to suffer a painful death over time. You don't have to be captured by soldiers and taken out and shot. You're slowly being crucified your whole Christian life. The question that often comes up, the people want to ask, well, why do I have this trial? Why am I suffering? Why do I have a bad heart? Why am I paralyzed? Why am I losing my vision? Why do I have this ailment or that ailment? Did you ever think that it's in part because you must have a common experience with Jesus Christ? You have to know what suffering is. If it's easy your whole life, how does that qualify you as the bride? We have to deny ourselves. And I don't think anybody here wants to do that. I know I don't. It's always a battle. It happens in simple ways. You're driving on the highway, somebody cuts you off, you get really angry. You think evil thoughts. You have to deny yourself. Do you remember the parable of the pearl of great price? That's in Matthew 13. Verse 45. Matthew 13, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. What do you think that means? What did it mean for the merchant to sell everything to obtain that one pearl? How does this apply to us? Well, of course, the answer is, what are we willing to sacrifice to obtain the kingdom? What price are we willing to pay to share God's glory? You might even ask, what does God demand? Well, he demands everything. You have to give up everything. Everything. Let's turn to Luke 14. I think this makes it pretty clear. Now, these are the kind of things you learn over time. Now, it sounds great to be baptized. Oh, boy, this is wonderful. And years later, you're converted. And you begin to see the fine print. You think, oh, this is going to be a little harder than I thought. Matthew 14, verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Doesn't mean you have to hate them. He means you can't love them more than you love him. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You will be crucified. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20? Verse 32. Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. Verse 33. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. God wants it all. Everything. that you have. Nothing you have can be more important than him. Not your mother, not your father, not your son or daughter, not even your own life can be more important than Jesus Christ. That's why it's so hard to deny yourself. This walk is not always easy. And I'm going to ask what might sound like a funny question here toward the end. Are we worthy? You know, you have to be worthy of salvation. I'm going to tell you why. Go back to Matthew 10. Matthew 10, verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. You want to be worthy? You can't love those things more. We have to be willing to give up everything. God demands a lot. But he's offering so much more in return. There's another passage here in the next verse that is quite striking. Now that we've said what we've said. Verse 39. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. What does it mean to deny yourself? If you're not denying yourself, you're finding your life. You're putting that first. If you are denying yourself, then you're losing your life for him. Anyone focused on living their life for themselves? Well, that's the way that does not lead to salvation. Anyone living a life dedicated to God, denying personal desires? That's the way to find salvation and eternal life. That's what makes one worthy of what Christ offers. To be successful overcomers, we have to deny ourselves and not love our lives unto death. Now, what did God promise? We go back to where we started. Revelation 21:7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And we will overcome. We're going to overcome by the blood of the Lamb. You're going to overcome by the word of our testimony. And you're going to overcome because you're not loving your life unto death. You're going to overcome and share in the glory, the kingdom of God with Jesus Christ. I hope you're enjoying this feast. And look forward to the kingdom.